Would you please stand and let's begin our worship together with "My Life Is in You, Lord."
Well, the Lord has kept us through another week, And today we have another opportunity to worship him. Truly, it is as the Apostle Paul put it when he was addressing the philosophers at Athens, in him, in the Lord, we live and move and have our being. So welcome, whether you're here in the sanctuary or whether you're in the fellowship hall or whether you're joining in from home today. We're glad you have joined us, and may you be richly blessed, and yes, may you be wonderfully refreshed as you turn to the Lord today. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity you have given us to gather, to join our hearts and our minds and our voices unto you. Truly, you have been gracious to us, and we're so grateful for your faithfulness and all that you have done and are doing. And yes, it is our prayer, even as we were singing a moment ago, that you would pour forth your Spirit and that we would again be touched with your loving kindness, your mercy, and your grace. So may we indeed do that. May we worship you. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Be thou my vision, and more precious than silver.
Save them, thou Lord.
Hey kids, this is just for you.
But we won't mind if the others listen in, will we? Oh dear, maybe I shouldn't walk. I'll stay right here. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to tell you today about three boys. Their names were Joe, Henry, and Chuck. Three boys. They were all in the same grade at school, except it was summer, and they didn't go to school right now, so they could do more what they wanted. Well, Henry was walking down the main street, and he saw in the hardware store there was a sign up that said, "Boy wanted, apply in person." So he went in and said, "I'll take that job." Mr. Mills said, "Come on to the back room." And he showed him a little chest just full of all sizes of nails and bolts. He said, "I'd like you to sort that for me." Well, Henry worked about an hour, and then he went back up front. "Mr. Mills, I don't really want to do that. I don't want that job." "Okay," said Mr. Mills. He paid him for the hour he had worked. And then he went back and put all the nails and bolts back in the little chest and put the sign back in the window. A couple days later, Joe came along the street and he saw the sign. And he said, "I think I'll go in and make some money." So he went in and said, "Mr. Mills, I'd like to take that job." Mr. Mills said, "Fine, come on back to the back room." He showed him the chest full of all the nails and bolts, said, "I'd like you to sort these for me." Well, Joe lasted about an hour. He got so tired of that, he went up front. He said, "Mr. Mills, this isn't the kind of job I want." Mr. Mills said, "That's fine." He gave him the pay for 1 hour and put the sign back in the window. And it was a few days later when Chuck was walking down the street. And Chuck saw that same sign in the same window and went in and asked for the job. Mr. Mills said, "Come on to the back." Showed him the little chest full of all those different sized nails and bolts and said, "Would you please sort this for me?" So Henry probably spent about 3 hours. And he went back up and said, Mr. Mills, I'm finished." Mr. Mills came back and Chuck had found some little cardboard boxes sitting around and he had put all the different sizes in their own box and had it real nice. And he said, "Oh, by the way, Mr. Mills, this little crumpled paper bag," he handed it to him. He said, "There's a handful of quarters in there. I found that under the bolts way at the bottom of the chest." "Well, thank you," said Mr. Mills. And he said, I'll pay you for today and then can you come back tomorrow morning about 9 o'clock? So that's what Chuck did and he had a nice job going. And the next week, Mr. Mills said, "Chuck, would you be willing to come in at 8 o'clock and sweep the store for me? I'll give you a key to get in the front door." So Chuck started doing that, and he would sweep that store real good before any customers came. One morning, he swept some dimes and pennies out from under a counter. So he picked them up and put them on the shelf under the cash register. When Mr. Mills came in, he said, "Mr. Mills, I found these coins when I was sweeping." "Oh, okay, thank you, Chuck," said Mr. Mills. And several days later, he found a couple quarters and a nickel, and he put them under the counter. When Mr. Mills came in, he showed him what he had found. And then it was about a week later, there was something kind of stuck under a counter, and here it was, a wadded-up bill. He opened it. It was a $5 bill. "Ooh, I could use this, and Mr. Mills wouldn't know because somebody must have dropped it." And then Chuck remembered, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal." This doesn't belong to me. It would be stealing. So he smoothed it out and laid it on the shelf. He thought, you know, I'd rather make God happy and pleased with my work than to have that money. And he, with a burst of energy, finished sweeping that day. When Mr. Mills came in, he showed him that $5 bill. Mr. Mills said, "Thank you." Well, later on in the summer, Mr. Mills said, "Chuck, would you be willing to take this bag of money that we made today down to the bank, down the street to the bank?" And as the summer went on, he kept giving Chuck more and more responsibility.
One day he said, Chuck, do you remember the first day you came in for a job? Chuck said, I sure do. I was so surprised when I found that little crumpled up bag in the bottom that had that handful of quarters in it. Mr. Mill said, well, I put that in there. You did? Yes, I needed to have a boy I could trust. So I was just finding out if I could trust you. Well, what about those coins I swept out and that $5 bill? Yes, I put those there too. I needed a boy I could trust, and it was worth it to find out if I could trust you, because I'm going to be giving you even more responsibility. You know, Jesus said in Luke 16:10, and this is the message, if you're honest in small things, you'll be honest in big things. And that's what Mr. Mills found out about Chuck. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your commandments that teach us how to live. Help us to be pleasing to you by following them each and every time, whether it's a small incident or a big incident. Thank you for caring enough about us to give us the commandments. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. I've been feeling a nice breeze up here on the platform. Hope you are too, where you're at. But may we be refreshed now as we have Carla Bear minister in music, a different kind of refreshment. Wow, we could ask for an encore on that one, couldn't we? The piano was beautiful, but the lyrics were powerful. Trust that you were able to enter into that and can say hallelujah and amen. All right. Well, when we lived in Coshocton many moons ago, there were times when I would ride my bicycle from where we lived. We lived in town, if you're at all acquainted with Coshocton, Ohio. We lived in town close to the fairgrounds. Sometimes I would hop on my bicycle and I would ride through town across the bridge, which takes you across the highway, and then through Roscoe Village, the restored canal town, on my way out to Lake Park. Now, Lake Park was a neat spot in itself, one day I had taken along some things to read and work on, and so I plopped my bicycle up against a tree, as I recall, and then I made my way down the riverbank, because I just wanted to be down there more by myself, closer to the water, and do my thing for a while, which I did, and it was, like I said, a delightful spot to be. Then, when I was done, I was climbing back up and ready to get my bicycle to ride home, and I'm like, oh, wait a moment, where did I put my bicycle? It's gone! Somebody took my bicycle! By the way, I ended up recovering it later on. Somebody apparently had seen a pickup truck going out of Lake Park with a bicycle on the back and was somewhat suspicious about things for some reason and had reported it. But anyway, this is part 8 in the sermon series from the Ten Commandments. Our text today is Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. And it's another one of these so basic four-word commandments. You shall not steal. And if you look at the other place where the Ten Commandments are, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 19, it says it exactly the same way. You shall not steal. Now, there are several things that I want to call our attention to this morning as we think about that word from the Lord. Stealing involves taking things that don't belong to us. We're going to talk about that. And then we're also going to talk about and think about the fact that stealing also involves withholding things that belong to others. And then we also want to think this morning about what it means to make things right. To make things right when there has been stealing. It involves repentance and restitution among that now. So, stealing involves taking things that don't belong to us. Now, apparently, I'm not the only one that has ever had a bicycle stolen. I read someplace that a four-year college student has a 53% chance of having their bicycle stolen sometime during their college years. So, Logan, do you have a bicycle at school? No. Okay, I thought we might flip a coin this morning and see which way it goes for you, but isn't that incredible? A 53% chance of having your bicycle stolen if you're going to a four-year college. Shoplifting is a huge cost for retailers. But get this. This was an eye-opener to me. According to the 2001 National Retail Security Survey, there is something that was or is even more costly than the shoplifting. In that one-year period, retailers lost more than $13.2 billion from employee theft. Recently, we've heard reports of protests going amok, and in various parts of the country, there have been people rioting and looting and taking all sorts of stuff, sometimes in a Target or a Walmart or whatever, totally ransacked, and you see pictures on the news of people carrying stuff out of there. Well, in the Vindicator just this past week, a blurb about an incident in Austin Town. So at the Austin Town Home Depot, A guy was trying to steal merchandise this past Monday. 38-year-old held on a charge of robbery. The Home Depot loss prevention told police that Lee tried to walk out of the store with more than $400 of wiring. When an employee asked Lee for a receipt, Lee punched him in the forehead. So that's why it went from whatever to robbery. But, you know, this is going on all the time, going on around us. So these things should greatly concern us, and yet it shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus, at one point in talking to his disciples, said that in the end times, lawlessness will abound. Lawlessness will abound. That's in Matthew 24, verse 12. But that's not the only way that people are taking things that don't belong to them. Stealing also involves dishonest business practices. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. It's interesting, there are different places when it says that something is an abomination to the Lord, but had you ever noticed this one, that dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Excuse me. Some of you may have seen or remember the Norman Rockwell painting. It's a woman going into, I don't know if it's just a grocery store or a meat market or whatever, to buy some, was it a turkey? What's on the scale? So you have the woman there, and you have the proprietor there. They're sort of facing each other, and you have one of these scales. You know, it's hanging, and so in the contraption is the poultry or whatever it was, and on top is the meter, and you have the, you know, the dial is going to read how much it weighs. We're going to figure out how much she owes. So they're both looking up at the dial. Oh, but wait, there's actually, Norman Rockwell painted more in the picture. So you have the proprietor. He has one finger on the bottom of that scale, and he's pushing down on it, you see. Pushing down on it. He's hoping to have it weigh as much as possible so he can get as much as possible out of it. So here's this woman. She's also looking up. She has one finger underneath it, and she is pushing up. She is trying to make sure this thing doesn't weigh any more than can be, because she doesn't want to pay any more than she has to. One's going this way and one's going that way. Interesting. I think Norman Rockwell had a sense of human nature, did he not, when he did that painting? And I can still picture that in my mind. Well, it doesn't matter whether it's a private enterprise or corporate America. According to the scripture that we're looking at here, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. Followers of Jesus should have a reputation, and we should have a reputation for what? For pushing down on the scale or pushing up? No, we should have a reputation for honesty and integrity and uprightness and fairness and justice and being beyond reproach. So, stealing involves dishonesty in daily life. Notice what it said in Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 to 6. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may train wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. Now, here in its context, we're seeing that there were some folks that were, you know, keeping some of the religious festivals or holidays, if you will, or holy days. But guess what? When those days were over, they weren't necessarily living a life of holiness. They were taking advantage of the poor. They were dishonest in some of their dealings with people. Now, today, not everyone is farming, so it may not be a matter of somebody being unscrupulous by mixing bad wheat with good wheat. It may not be a matter of price gouging when folks are in situations where they really have need of things, like, I don't know. How much was hand sanitizer on the internet during the, well, anyway? some folks were got after by the authorities because of all of that. But what about selling a vehicle and not disclosing a particular problem that it has? Or what about having somebody buy your lawnmower, but you sort of forget to tell them that it's been a problem child for a while, and that's really why you're selling it? It's not that you want the latest John Deere with cruise control and everything, it's just that the Lord said this in Jeremiah 7, 9 and 10, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations." There's that word again, abomination. Well, God was pointing out to people that their daily activities need to be consistent with what they are professing in their religious activities. And, or we might say that God was reminding people that their walk should be consistent with their talk. In other words, with what they're professing to be about. So stealing involves taking things that don't belong to us. That can actually, it involves, a number of different things, not just walking into a Home Depot and trying to rip them off with $400 worth of wiring. Secondly, stealing involves withholding things that belong to others. Withholding things that belong to others. Now, you may come up with more than the four illustrations that I'm going to use this morning, but nevertheless, these are four things that are referred to in Scripture, and I want to make note of at this point. First of all, there's the matter of borrowing something and not returning it. The Bible says this, Psalm 37, verse 21, "The wicked borrows and does not repay." Wow. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. Have you ever had that happen to you? You said, sure, you can go ahead and make use of this. And then the days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years, and whatever happened with that? Anyway, well, there's nothing wrong with borrowing something, assuming it's okay with the person that owns the item, but there is something wrong with not returning it. And if one borrowed some money for some reason and isn't able to pay it back, perhaps, when it was intended to, then we shouldn't just ignore it, but we have to talk to the person. Or if there's a lending institution involved, and I know especially during these days, there may have been ample reason why someone couldn't make a payment to a lending institution. That's understood, but nevertheless, we should be talking and seeing what we can work out. Secondly, there's the matter of not paying workers adequately and timely. In the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, we read this, "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land, within your gates. Each day you should give him his wage and not let the sun go down on it." Now, in the New Testament, so you want a New Testament passage, okay, well, go to James chapter 5, and there James was taking to task entrepreneurs that were quite wealthy, quite well off, But they had gotten there by exploiting their workers. And so he said this in chapter 5, verse 4, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Now, what has happened on occasion is that an employer ends up living a luxurious lifestyle and doing so at the expense of the employees. It's not that becoming wealthy is wrong. Wealth is not the issue. Having a lucrative business is not wrong at all. It's that becoming wealthy by mistreating the workers is wrong. And so the problem that was spoken of in both of the scriptures I just quoted had to do with mistreating the workers by not giving them appropriate wages or by not giving them what they had earned on a timely basis. So. Another thing is cheating on taxes. On one occasion, the Pharisees were trying to entangle Jesus. They did that on more than one occasion, but at this time they were trying to entangle him in his talk, and so they said, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And here's what we read in Matthew chapter 22, verses 18 to 21. "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money.' And so they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.'" So. Now the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, pointed out that the governing authorities have been put in place by the Lord, and that we are to be subject to them. And then he said this. This is in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. "For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And yet, what is happening? Here's another interesting, according to one internet source, suggests that an estimated 1.6 million people cheat on their taxes. Another source suggests that a lot of the cheating is actually done by middle income people. What's up with that? We may not like how the government uses our tax dollars. In fact, this could open up quite a Pandora's box if we'd have a discussion on this today, I suppose. But we may not like how the government uses our taxes. We may think the tax code is just not fair. It's just inappropriate. We may think that we could better serve human need and take care of the stuff in our local communities by, you know, distributing this money on our own and taking care of things. I'll go out and fill this pothole, right? Anyway, the fact of the matter remains that we're called to pay our taxes. Now, another thing, a fourth thing here, there's the matter of not giving tithes and offerings. And for this, turning to Malachi, it's the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3 of Malachi. There in verse 6, God says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." And then in verse 7, the Lord said, "You have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you." And then the people wanted to know, "Lord, what do you mean by this? How do we return to you? What are you getting at?" And then in verses 8 to 10, we have this stated, "Will a man rob God? But you have robbed me." But you say, "In what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to contain it." Now, that word that was given to the people through the prophet Malachi must have been both very disheartening and very encouraging if they were really hearing what the Lord was saying. It was both a word of chastisement and a word of encouragement. Imagine being told that one's lack of tithing was actually a matter of robbing God. I mean, imagine being told by the Lord. That would have been a very sobering thing to be told. But imagine also being told by the Lord how great a blessing would accompany a stepping out in faith and in obedience. I find it interesting that we're told that this is the only place in Scripture where God had told people to put him to the test. Put me to the test. You just try it and see. Try me now in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to contain it. I wonder this morning, and I know this could get on into an entire sermon in itself about generosity and giving and what all does the New Testament say and all this and that, but hey, have you discovered the joy of first fruits giving? Have you found joy in giving to the Lord through the local church? It's never too late to get started. Well, stealing involves taking things that don't belong to us. Stealing involves withholding things that belong to others. Thirdly, stealing can be made right through repentance and restitution. Now, how does this work? We don't have to look very far to find some specific, to find examples that pertain specifically to what we're talking about. It begins by confessing Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, there were two guys there, one on each side, that were also going to be crucified. What were they there for? They were criminals, but what were they? What had they done? In one of the Gospels, at least, we're told. Is it in Mark's Gospel? Mark 15:27. It tells us that those two criminals were robbers. Robbers. Home Depot. Walking out with wiring. Robbers. One of the robbers blasphemed Jesus. The other robber had a completely different attitude. In Luke 23:42-43, then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Wow, what a contrast between those two. Both criminal background, that's what they were there for. But look at the different response. The one blasphemed the Lord, the one, in essence, was confessing Christ. And whether it involves stealing or any other sin, the greatest need is to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." John 6:37. That's good news, is it not? It most certainly is. Not only does a person need to confess Christ, but a person needs to stop the wrongdoing. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about putting off things that had been a part of our old life. In other words, before we came to Christ. And then there was also talk about, you know, putting on a different way of life. So here we are in chapter 4, Ephesians, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So, we turn to Christ in repentance, not only that we might experience forgiveness and cleansing, but also that we might find freedom and victory. So we need the power of the resurrection. We need the power of the Holy Spirit that we might truly walk in newness of life, because we simply, in the flesh, we can't do this on our own. And then finally, a person needs to make restitution. They need to make things right with those they stole from. Now, at this point, I'm reminded of the tax collector, Zacchaeus. He came to faith in Christ, receiving him joyfully. In Luke chapter 19, verse 8, it says, "And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" Do you need to make restitution for something? Do you need to make something right with the Lord and with another person? If so, it's a step towards freedom. It's a wonderful thing to clear the air, to clear the slate, to start anew, to move on with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just marvel at how relevant the scriptures are and how your word still speaks to the need in the human heart. And we thank you for these examples that you have left for us. And we pray that you would indeed continue to, as we've already prayed, for to pour forth your Spirit so that we and those around us might truly be on board with your agenda and walking the way that you want us to walk, aligning our will to your will and way and purposes and plan. And Lord, if there's somebody here this morning or somebody listening in online that realizes they have need of taking care of something and are finding it's a hard thing to think of or to take that step, Lord, we pray for an added measure of grace that you would help that person, those individuals, to take care of whatever it is that you have prompted them to. But I pray that you would bless them wonderfully and just move in a special way. So we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and how you've been at work, how you will continue to be at work. And Lord, this morning we pray for this person that is being charged with robbery from the Home Depot. Lord, may he find grace in the eyes of the Lord. May he come to you and find freedom in Christ. And may his needs be met. May his life be transformed. May blessing come And yes, as we agree with you, with whatever it is, may you indeed open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand and let's sing together, "There is power in the blood."
We have so much to be thankful for. Hey, a reason, I just can't help to praise the Lord for Dr. Whitmer's recovery. He's back to practice again. Praise God. And he's here this morning. And here's another one. I don't know how many of you got the email this past week from Adam and Bonnie Shank. This may have changed since your email. But you were saying that you're within like $5,000 of the $26,000 needed for the adoption. Has that changed? Okay, to the mic.
I'll just quickly say, the last time I knew, which I haven't talked to Adam in a day or two, but about this matter.
Oh, okay.
About $1,100 left. So praise
wow.
the Lord. Yeah, very
praise
close.
Praise God. And speaking of the adoption, we need to continue praying that the right child will be approval given for that. And now, I do have a number of prayer requests that are not not in the bulletin, so I'll let you jot those down. My teleprompter just said Paul Brown. Paul Brown is our son-in-law is not feeling well. That's why they're not here today. Now, from Kathy Brown, regarding a request that was given to her, the person's name is Sean. Sean, there are issues arising out of an amputation that he had some time ago. Here's a request from Bill McCusker regarding a fellow truck driver by the name of Joe Buzzioli. He was doing some tree trimming, fell over 30 feet, broke both hips, and has some other injuries. Name is Joe Buzzioli. Buzzoli. Millie's neighbor, Tom, is experiencing some liver issues. And Millie is taking some meds herself for some things. So. Okay, Kathy Holt's sister, Willie, has found that her cancer has spread. So, we want to continue to lift all of these situations. So. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a great and awesome God and are sufficient for such a time as this and for such needs that have been brought before us this morning. And Lord, we continue to lift before you James Moore, Bob Mulhall, Rocky Carr, Rich Cleland, Bill McCusker, Barb Yon, Nancy Smith, Rachel, Lila, and Barb's brother Bill, to you. Ask that you would do abundantly and wonderfully in each of these situations. And then we also lift before you Sean, Joe, Tom, Millie, and Willie. Lord, these are all very real needs. They are of concern. We bring them before you that you would do wonderfully to bring about healing and hope and provide the kind of help that is needed. Lord, at the same time, we're mindful that we're still very much in a live pandemic situation. Folks in the Mahoning Valley dying every week. We lift this before you. Ask that you would be at work, Lord, to provide some kind of vaccination or just speak. We know you can just speak and the plague will be over. But as we wait upon you, we pray for these people that are so closely involved with all of this. We pray that you would continue to be with our missionaries. And this morning, we think especially of Glenn and Chris Everett at MMS Aviation and ask that you would help them in their work. And we know that many, if not most, missionaries have been affected by the pandemic and the restrictions and all of that. So please help the Everetts at MMS, help Adam Shank and others that we help to support in dealing with all of this and trusting you for you to continue to work in spite of, or perhaps sometimes because of. So we do look to you with thanksgiving and are so grateful for what you will do. Lord, our country needs you so much. It seems like sometimes we have corporately lost our mind. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would be at work to redeem people that could function out of a renewed mind and bring glory and praise to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let me just highlight a few things in terms of announcements here. In your bulletin, there's a thank you note. Note that next Sunday we'll be having communion available, but please note that so you feel safe regarding this, we have a supply of, we've never used them, but they're prepackaged grape juice and wafer. And they'll be out in the pews just like your bulletins are, or chairs, wherever you're at. So we can do this, and we can do it safely. And regarding staying safe, thank you for continuing to distance yourself. I know that many of you may not practice that elsewhere, but this is what the Elder Board had determined that we would do here. So thank you for respecting that. No hugs, handshakes, or getting closer than to 6 feet. All right. I think we're ready for this final song before we have the benediction. Final verse.
If you can stand, we will be singing one verse of I'd Rather Have Jesus.
Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Okay, you may be seated.